Amen. As the offering bag goes by, you can grab a Bible. We're going to be in Luke 1 again. We've got a lot of work to do this morning, and we actually want to end with a time of worship. So I'm not going to recap where we were last week. If you need to know that, you can listen online at our website or in iTunes, and you can kind of catch up from last week's message. This week, we want to look at the next chunk, so Luke 1, starting in verse 39, and this is when Mary has an interaction with her relative, Elizabeth. And so if you remember, Mary was told that Elizabeth was also pregnant, and so we're going to see Mary go and visit Elizabeth, and we want to look at the interaction and Elizabeth's response to this incredible news of what had happened to Mary. So if your Bibles are open, we'll just dive right in. Starting to read in Luke 1, chapter 39. So it says this: "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." The reading of God's word. So, if you remember, Mary has heard this news from the angel Gabriel. Gabriel showed up, announced to Mary, okay, you're going to be pregnant, you're going to give birth to a son, it's going to be the Son of God, call him Jesus. And then Gabriel also told her that her relative Elizabeth was also pregnant in her old age. And so in our text this morning, Mary gets up, she travels to a town in Judah to visit Elizabeth and Zechariah. And so first off, what an amazing interaction they have. When Mary enters the house, Elizabeth's baby, who is John the Baptist, we know John the Baptist, his job was to prepare the way for Jesus. And when Mary walks in, John the Baptist in the womb leaps. That's unreal that this would happen. In the presence of Jesus, he leaps inside of Elizabeth's womb. Even in the womb, just 6 months old in the womb, John the Baptist realized that he was in the presence of Jesus. Like, how amazing is that? That's unreal. And then Elizabeth exclaims with a loud cry. And we have to make sure we get that. Elizabeth doesn't go, oh, like, she wasn't soft-spoken. Welcome to my husband. So blessed are you among women. Like, she yelled it. She exclaimed, right? She is rejoicing and shouting. Blessed are you, right? I don't know if people, when you go over to people's houses, hello, right? That's what Elizabeth is doing. Blessed are you. Blessed is the baby in your womb. She is rejoicing and shouting this. And I love that Elizabeth calls Mary the mother of my Lord. And we've talked about it before in our Sermon on the Mount series, but the word Lord is Kyrios, which in the Old Testament, that's Yahweh. That's the word for God. So think about that. Elizabeth had an understanding that Mary was pregnant with the Son of God. So she says, how is it possible that I am meeting the mother of Yahweh, the mother of God? Like, this is an unreal thought. This reaction to Jesus is just amazing. That Elizabeth is yelling and excited, and John the Baptist is doing cartwheels in the womb and leaping up and down. Just unreal. So there's two things I want you to notice from these first verses, and then we want to spend some time looking at Mary's response, her song that she sings. First off, in verse 41, it tells us that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to rush over that, but we actually want to spend some time explaining what that means, because it's super important. And so what we have with the coming of Jesus, when we, in this season, when we remember Jesus coming, we have this dawning of a new era. We have a breaking in of God, if you will. Now, for sure, God interacted with the world before this, but not like this. With Jesus coming, we have this breaking in of God, this new era that is happening. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, was not present in every follower of God. So the Trinity, right, as evangelical Christians, we believe that God is one person, but he exists as three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. So it's not an it, so don't refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, it's a he, he's a person. And in the Old Testament, he was not present in the lives of everybody, all right? So it's not like all of the Israelites who followed God, they all had the Holy Spirit inside them. They didn't. What would happen is the Holy Spirit would fill someone up for a specific task and then leave. So if you read a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would fill them up, they would proclaim whatever their thing was, and then when they were done, the Holy Spirit would leave. The Holy Spirit was not evident in everybody's life. But there was this expectation, this hope that the Jewish people had that one day, God himself was actually going to dwell in them. Ezekiel 36 promised this. Verse 27 says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So there was this expectation. There was coming a day when ordinary, average followers of God would be filled with his spirit. And I love it. Mary walks in, and what happens? Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit to pronounce this great greeting. And later on in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he sings this amazing song. Jesus actually said in John 16, he was talking to his disciples, and he said to his disciples, it's actually better if I leave so that the Holy Spirit comes. Like, can you imagine the disciples going, wait, we're with you 24/7, Jesus, physically, like you're in front of us, and you're saying it's better that you leave so that the Holy Spirit comes? I think what we see in our passage is just kind of the first fruits of this happening, this first sign, okay, something's happening. God is actually filling up people. Ordinary, average people are being filled with the Spirit of God. I think we have the first taste of that Ezekiel prophecy coming true. And so we have to ask, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because even today, we talk about that a lot. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've surrendered to Jesus, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled? What does the Holy Spirit actually do in us? How do we walk in that? And so quickly, I want to give you three things that the Holy Spirit does. There are more. But here are three ways that the Holy Spirit works in our lives and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The first is something called regeneration. And so regeneration is basically a theological term, which means a restart or a rebirth, right? Regeneration. And so it means coming alive again, rebirth, restarting. The biblical view is that humanity, and we talked about it last week, is sinful and rebellious and depraved and wicked, right? Merry Christmas. Martin Luther called it homo incurvatus, which basically means your heart is turned in on itself. We're so self-absorbed and we're so just rebellious against God. And the Bible says that actually in and of ourselves, we are unable to come to faith in God. Because our hearts are so wicked, Jeremiah 17 talks about that our hearts are wicked and twisted. The Bible says you actually in yourself, you can't turn to God. It actually is impossible. So regeneration is the Spirit breathing life into you. John 1, verses 12 and 13 talks about this. It says this, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So first off, in our culture, we all talk about that. Well, we're all children of God, right? No matter what you believe, we're all children of God. Well, the Bible says, no, we're not. We're not all children of God. To those who receive Jesus, he gives us the right to become children of God. That's key. And then it goes on to say this, who were born, there's that word, born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this birth, this restart, this spiritual awakening, John is saying it's not from, it's not a blood birth, it's not a will of the flesh, it's not a will of yourself. Actually, God is the one who kind of wakes you up spiritually. That's beautiful. Like if you are following Jesus, you had that moment, right? You can probably all remember that moment when you chose to surrender to God and you confessed your sin and you accepted that gift of salvation, right? You chose that. But the Bible is saying, in a much realer sense, behind the veil, God was actually breathing new life into you so that you would want to choose him. Because apart from that, you can't. The Bible says you're so sinful, you would just never choose God. And so God is breathing life into you, and he made you alive. You have as much to do with your second birth as you had to do with your first birth, which is nothing, right? No one decided, I think I'll be conceived today, and I think I'll be born today. You had no control over that. And so what the Bible is saying is the same with your spiritual birth. God is the one who breathes life into you. The amazing thing about that is that you and I, then, we don't get credit for our salvation. None of us can go, man, look what I did. The amazing thing is that God gets all the glory for our salvation because he accomplishes every step of it. So regeneration is an amazing work of the Holy Spirit. He breathes life into us. Secondly, empowerment. Another thing the Holy Spirit does is he empowers us. He empowers us to do life, to do ministry. I even had a conversation with a guy this week going through chemo, looking at surgery coming up, battling cancer, and asked, how are you doing? I'm doing awesome. And I go, well, that doesn't make any sense. I just have this incredible peace. And we go, okay, that has got to be the Holy Spirit. Someone who is facing death and surgery and cancer and chemo, they can't say, I feel great about that. It's only a power of the Holy Spirit. I've met with people who have lost their jobs, lost their houses, financially in ruins. And I go, how are you doing with all that? I'm doing good. I have a sense of peace that I can't even explain. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to actually do life, to have peace and to have joy and to have love even in the worst of situations. Lastly, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. And again, sanctification is a big theological word for basically becoming more like Jesus, right? That's the goal, that we would become more like Jesus. And this means not only just stopping certain sins, but when we kill sin and we put sin to death in our life, it actually frees us up to become more like Jesus. So sanctification is not just stop doing bad things, but it also means start doing Christ-like things. So I'll give you an example, like gossip is something so many Christians struggle with. No one in here, you're all great. But gossip is something that Christians struggle with, right? We talk about each other behind our backs. And so sanctification, yes, one half of it would be stop gossiping, right? Put that sin to death. But that's not where it stops. We would say actually sanctification means the words that come out of your mouth, are they Christ-like? So are you building people up? So not just stop gossiping, but are you speaking words of life to people? Are you building people up? Are the words that come out of your mouth reflective of Christ? I'll give you another example. Lust is another one. And lots of guys that I would talk to, and even myself, it was almost like the end goal was stop lusting, right? Put on blinders, never go outside, stop lusting. That's only half of it. Sanctification would be, yes, stop lusting, put that sin to death, but also have a Christ-like attitude towards the opposite sex. So, right, Jesus didn't walk around with his head down like this, not looking at any women, right? How did he respond to women? How did he treat women? And then the goal would be sanctification is me becoming like Christ in my attitude towards the opposite sex. So it's both. It's putting sin to death and it's becoming more Christ-like in how we live. And so it's amazing because the Holy Spirit does this in us. He empowers us to do this. And I think it's beautiful in our text this morning that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And think about it. Elizabeth is an ordinary person. And throughout the Old Testament, it was only prophets and special people who had this anointing of the Spirit. And also keep in mind that before our passage this morning, it had been 400 years of silence. So nothing, not a word from God for 400 years. And then Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. And I have no doubt that they started to think, man, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the Ezekiel thing. Maybe God is actually going to dwell in us now. God himself is going to be with us. The second thing I want you to notice, so that's the first thing. Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. It's this amazing inbreaking, this dawn of a new era. Secondly, I want you to notice Elizabeth's response. And I really am hoping that you've caught that there is an absolute absence of jealousy in Elizabeth. I hope you notice that. There is absolutely no hint of jealousy in how Elizabeth responds to Mary. And like, think about really how that could have gone, right? So think about Elizabeth. Elizabeth is well advanced in years, biblical speak, for she's old. And she's barren, unable, like medically impossible for her to have kids. And yet all of a sudden she's pregnant. Like Elizabeth would have been the life of the party, right? She's 6 months pregnant. She's probably showing. And people were probably like, wow, tell us the story again, Elizabeth. How did this happen? How is someone like you pregnant? And so she probably was the life of the party. And then in walks Mary. I'm a teenager. I'm a virgin. And oh yeah, by the way, my baby is God. Right? That's how it could have gone. By the way, Elizabeth, your baby will serve my baby. Right? Think about how badly that could have gone. Because Elizabeth had this amazing thing happen to her, and then Mary comes along and has something even more amazing, right? But I love Elizabeth's response. There is no hint of jealousy or pride or anger, because really, when you think about it, Mary is going to accomplish way more than she will. That's just the truth. Mary is accomplishing more than Elizabeth is, but the incredible thing is that Elizabeth has her identity firmly rooted in God. She knows exactly what God has called her to do. She is genuinely thrilled for Mary. She demonstrates humility. And I think all of us can learn from Elizabeth, because so many of us struggle with pride or arrogance. But the Bible is clear over and over and over again that God actually hates pride. Proverbs 8:13, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. That's God speaking. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Even in Mary's song, in verse 51, she is singing and she says, he's shown strength with his arm, he's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Elizabeth shows incredible humility that I think can only come from a place of knowing what her role is, what God has called her to, and knowing what her identity is in Jesus. But for many of us, I think we would struggle with that. For so many of us, we want to succeed, right? And when someone else is doing better than you, you're kind of annoyed at that. You're like, man, that should be me, or whatever we say, right? Because oftentimes we're just full of pride. And when someone else is succeeding over what we have done, we go, ah, I wish that was me. They don't deserve it. Especially with churches and ministries, this happens all the time. In the last church we were at, we were doing ministry and this and that. And a few towns over that was still close, there was another church that God was just doing awesome things in. Hundreds of people getting saved. Hundreds of people getting baptized. Just exploding. And the senior leadership at our church kind of started grumbling and going, man, that's not fair. Or they went, well, I bet, you know what, I bet it's just flashy. I bet they're watering down the gospel. There was even a rumor that started that, oh, you know what, they actually pay people to come to church. That's why there's so many people. It's like, what? And they're just stealing people from churches. It's like, what are you talking about? Instead of praying and going, man, God is awesome. People are getting saved. Let's pray for that church. It was, well, why isn't that us? Pride, arrogance, jealousy. I think if we're honest, we all struggle with that when we see other people succeeding. Elizabeth's response is a great example, I think, of resting in who you are in Jesus. Resting in what God has called you to do and not letting pride or arrogance get a hold of you. Just knowing who you are. And it would have been amazing for our church back then to say, awesome. That's what God has called that church to do, and God has called our church to do this. And even personally, God has called me to do this, and then rejoicing when we see other people succeeding. That's really a true mark of humility, that we rejoice when other people succeed, and we go, awesome, I'm going to pray for you. I hope you do even greater things. That's what Elizabeth is doing here. It's awesome. So Mary shows up. Elizabeth responds. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. She gives her this genuine greeting. She's not jealous or proud, but she humbly rejoices. Now, how does Mary react to that? Because remember, last week we looked at Mary responded to this message from Gabriel, asking questions, pondering, kind of making a mental audit of what this all meant, thinking about the implications. And then Elizabeth confirms what is happening. And how does Mary respond? She sings. And I love the first line of her song, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant." There's this sense of amazement in Mary. Like, think about that. God has spent centuries preparing for this day, and now he's going to save the world using a simple, poor teenage girl. And there's a note of astonishment here that God would even honor or bless Mary like that. "My soul magnifies the Lord. He's looked down on me, me of all people." If you're following Jesus, like if you're a Christian, you should be amazed that you are. There should just be an amazement that God would rescue you, that the Holy Spirit breathed spiritual life into you. Because here's the thing, like we said, everyone who puts faith in Christ, in Colossians 1:27, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, we should all be shocked that God would do that. Our response should be like Mary, like, "Me? Me of all people, God, you would do that for me?" Tim Keller says this, "If Christianity is mainly going to church, believing a certain creed, and living a certain kind of life, then there will be no note of wonder and surprise about the fact that you are a believer. If someone would ask, 'Are you a Christian?' you might say, 'Of course I am. It's hard work, but I'm doing it. Why do you ask?' Christianity is, in this view, something done by you, and so there's no astonishment about being a Christian. However, if Christianity is something done for you and to you and in you, then there's a constant note of surprise and wonder." So when people come and ask, "Hey, are you a Christian?" it should be, "Yeah, I am." And man, that's a miracle. Me, of all people, that God would save me? Like, why would he do that? There should be this note of amazement and wonder in the fact that God would save us. I love that Mary responds by singing. This is why in your Bible it's indented. And it kind of ticks me off a little bit that in verse 46 they just translate it as, "And Mary said," but it's not. Mary's not just standing up and going, "Oh, my soul magnifies the Lord." She's singing. This is a song. Whenever, like, and if you look later on in verses 68 and following, Zechariah sings, and it's indented to show us that this is a song of praise. Mary is singing. There's several songs recorded in Luke. Mary sings, Zechariah sings, the angels sing, Simeon sings when he sees Jesus. The Bible is full of stories of people singing. The Psalms are songs. The Israelites, when God saved them from Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, what is the first thing they did? They sang. Moses sings. Miriam sings. And so we want to end our time this morning, ask, why do we sing? So we have 1 point, why do we sing? But then there's 7 points underneath. So that's how I'm tricky. I have 1 point with 7 subpoints. But why do we sing? Because think about it. Here's the thing. Some of you love to sing. It's natural. When you cruise around town, you listen to like the 15-minute versions of songs and in your car, and you just love it. That's your jam, right? You could listen to Oceans all day long, and you just love that song. Some of you love singing. That's just what you do. Some of you do not like singing. Right? You're like, "Well, I'm a person of the word," right? Get to the word. Maybe you sneak in early or sneak in late. We all see you. Don't do that, right? You come, "I'm going to time it so that I'm here just when the singing ends. And then, you know, give me the word. I'm a word man. I'm a word woman. And then I'm just going to leave early." Some of you just don't like singing, but we have to ask, think about it. We sing every week. We stand and we sing, and we're not just killing time. right, until the sermon. So why do we do that? Because listen, I mean, I could preach the whole thing and it would just be empty, but I would love it. I could preach the whole time. But why do we sing? Why every week, week in and week out, do we stand and sing together? So I actually want to give you seven reasons why we sing, because it is so beautiful that Mary responds by singing. She sings in response to what's happened to her. And in the Bible, there is something about music and singing that connects with the human soul. Now, I know not only singing is worship. We worship in all sorts of ways. But there is something special about God's people singing. So quickly, very quickly, and then we want to spend time just doing that, singing. Here's seven reasons why we sing. Number one, we sing because God sings. In Zephaniah 3:17, which all of you are like, oh yeah, Zephaniah, I did my devotions in there this morning. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord God is in your midst, a mighty God who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. God sings. In Matthew 26 and Mark 14, we're told that Jesus sang hymns with his disciples. Man, wouldn't you have loved to be? I'm sure Jesus was like harmonizing with himself. Just like a beautiful voice. Can you imagine hearing the God of the universe singing? Jesus sang. God sings, right? So really, the primary reason we sing is because we are created in the image of a God who sings. God sings, and that is why we sing. Secondly, we sing because God calls us to sing. All throughout Scripture, we're told that God is seeking worshipers. And actually, in the Bible, there are 50 direct commandments for us to sing. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Psalm 47, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. Thirdly, we sing because of who God is, because of what he's done, and because of what he will do. I love the example of after the Israelites are freed from slavery in Egypt and they cross the Red Sea, Moses sings. And I love it. He sings about who God is. He sings about what God's done, and he sings about what God will do. Exodus 15:11, who God is. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. No one is like God. Then Moses sings about what God has done. Verse 13, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you've redeemed. You've guided them by your strength to your holy abode. And then he sings in verse 18 about what God will do. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Singing is a natural response when we get a glimpse of the glory of God. It's a natural response to being set free from slavery. It's a natural response when we reflect on who God is, what he's done, and what he promises to do. Fourthly, we sing because singing helps us remember words. We sing songs to remember truths about God. I heard an example of another pastor. His mom is battling Alzheimer's, and when he goes and visits her, she doesn't remember who he is. But when he begins to sing songs to her, she remembers all those songs. So we actually sing because it helps us remember truths about who God is. So we don't just preach the whole counsel of God. We actually sing the whole counsel of God. We sing theological truth. There was a theologian that said, you can probably tell a lot about a church's theology by what they sing. So think about that. What do we sing? What are we singing when we gather together? What truths are we reminding each other of? In Deuteronomy 32, Moses actually sings a song to the Israelites. And God tells him why he's supposed to do this in Deuteronomy 31. When many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. So Moses sings because singing is a way that we remember truths about who God is. Fifthly, we sing because singing helps us to use words to demonstrate and confess our unity. So we all stand and we all sing together because it shows our unity in what we believe. If you have time this week, read the book of Revelation. There are zero soloists in heaven. I find that fascinating. No one in heaven gets a solo. It's just smaller choirs of people who are praising God. I find that amazing. We stand and we sing together to demonstrate and confess our unity in what we believe. Number six, we sing because singing evidences the Word of God and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Two passages tell us about that. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So actually, when we sing, it's evidence that the Word of God is dwelling in us and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. So then I would have to naturally ask the question, if you come here and you hate singing and you hate our worship time and that's just not your jam, well, is the Word of Christ and is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Because a natural response then is praising God, is singing. Number seven, we sing because singing is proclaiming that we have a different allegiance. We sing because that's a way that we proclaim our allegiance to Jesus. You may not realize it, but the kingdoms and empires of the world that we exist in are after your allegiance. And so when we gather together and we sing and we worship through singing, we are rejecting those kingdoms and systems and structures, and we're saying, no, our allegiance is to Jesus. So we're actually countering that. We sing for kingdom reasons. Because we're singing that Jesus is our king. None of these other things are our king. Jesus is our king. I love Mary's song because she's doing all of this. If you look at Mary's song, she is doing all of this. She is praising God for who he is. She is praising God for what he's done. She's praising him for what he's going to do. Mary is quoting and making reference to all of these Old Testament passages showing that the Word of God is dwelling inside of her. Mary is singing this song of cultural reversal. God is going to scatter the proud and bring down the mighty and exalt the humble and fill the hungry and send away the rich. So she's singing a different allegiance, this total role reversal of the kingdom. So what is our response to being redeemed by Jesus? Because some of you don't think you need to sing or that you have a song. But you have a song. If you've been redeemed by Jesus, you have a song. It's a redemption song. Are we in awe like Mary? Like last week, we talked about Mary's journey of faith. She pondered. She asked questions. She doubted. She kind of went on this journey. But listen, faith eventually leads beyond just mental assent and duty and will. And it involves the whole self. Mind, will, emotions. And I love in this passage, Mary is caught up wholly in who God is. She has to sing. She's no longer pondering and wondering and weighing and thinking. She is convinced and she is pouring out her praise to God. And so she sings. And so actually, we want to do just that. We have specifically saved some songs for the end because we want to worship God. We want to praise God for who he is. We want to praise God for what he's done, what he will do. We want to remember truths about God. We want to raise our voices in unity. We want to evidence the Word of God and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We want to confess our allegiance to Jesus. That's why Mary sang. And so that's why we sing every week. We are engaging in this every single week. And so we thought it would be awesome to respond in singing. And so I'll ask the worship team to come up. And we're going to spend a couple minutes just worshiping God. And I would encourage you, if worship is not your thing, to really enter into that. If you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, if you've been set free from slavery to sin, you have a song to sing. A redemption song. And so let's pray, and then we're just going to spend some time worshiping God together. So Heavenly Father, I thank you that you give us a song. And God, it's such a powerful thing when your people, in response to who you are and what you've done and what you will do, when we just raise our voices in song. It's powerful. So God, I thank you that you've given us a song because of Jesus and his birth and his death and his resurrection. For those of us who follow you, Jesus, we have a song. We have a redemption song. We've been set free from slavery to sin. And so now, God, I pray that as we stand and with our voices united, we proclaim your praises, God, would you do a mighty work in this place? God, that you would just stir our hearts and capture our affections and that our hearts would be turned over to you, God, and that we would just worship you wholly in this place. So have your way with us, God. I pray that this would honor and glorify you, and we just want to worship you, God.